I speak to you in the name of God, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to think for a minute about when you first wore a bathing suit. Now, I expect most of us here have worn a bathing suit. Anybody here never worn a bathing suit? You don't have to put your hand up. I don't want to shame you. But I remember my first time wearing a bathing suit. I was about 3 1/2. And up until that time, we lived on a farm in the eastern townships of Quebec. And it would get very hot and very sticky there. The humidity is unbelievable. In fact, I can remember turning over in bed in the middle of the night in the summer and all the sheets sticking to my body and it just getting rolled up in it. And so in the hot summer, we would go out and there was this old wash tub that we had around before we got a washing machine. The first washing machine was a wringer washer. But before that, my mother had a scrub brush and a scrubbing board and a wash tub. And we would go into the wash tub, probably nude, but maybe in our underwear, and have the hose played on us to try to cool down. But one day my grandmother came from Montreal, my mother's mother, and she was a strict Victorian lady. And she was shocked to see her grandsons out in the wash tub in little white underwear, now transparent, with all the water. This will never do. My grandsons must have a bathing suit. And we were marched off to the nearest town, a little place called Waterloo. And we went to this little store and we had these little bathing suits and that we must wear them. Think about the first time you wore a bathing suit. Now, think about the context. Wearing a bathing suit or wearing underwear. At the beach, if you wore underwear, especially at our age, they'd probably run away. But they certainly would be noted. It would not be appropriate. If you wore a bathing suit, it's okay. But the difference between a bathing suit and underwear is not a whole lot. It's all about the context. What is acceptable in the place where you are, given the circumstances of where you are? I think that's pretty clear. So I want us now to proceed and think about context. Think about who we are as Christians and living in 2018 compared with the people who were living at the time of Jesus. Our context today is very different than the context then. The context then was that the world was three tiers. It was heaven, under heaven, God lived in heaven. Under heaven was the stars. And the stars, there was a cloak of God over everything. And the stars were little rips in the cloak through which the glory of God shone through. Then you had the flat earth. It was round, but it was like a disc. Something as they saw the sun. But it wasn't a globe, it was a flat earth, a disc. And if you went out too far on your journey, you went over the edge, never to be seen again. Bye-bye. And underneath that was water, and underneath the water was fire. And that's how the volcanoes came. The volcanoes would break through and come out of the mountains, and that was the fire from hell down underneath. And when Noah and the flood story, if you read the flood story very carefully, when it happened, not only did it rain, but water gushed up from under. And that's how everything got so wet and flooded. That was the context of people in Jesus' time. And before, and in fact for all people, up until about 400 years ago. That was the understanding. There was not an understanding of gravity. There was not an understanding of the universe. There was an understanding of the sun and how the planets circulate the sun. They thought the sun circulated the earth. In fact, in Egyptian spirituality, the sun god Ror would be the wagon wheel of the chariot of this god, would roll across the sky every day, and that was the sun. That was their understanding. That was their context. And things started to change with Galileo and Aristotle, with Sigmund Freud. We started to have a whole new understanding of the world that God created. We have an understanding today that the first word of God is creation, not the Bible. And that we have to start understanding the first word of God, and we are getting to know more about it, and our place within it, and our place as people of God, how we respond. This past week, a number of people came to me in upset. Did you hear the Anglican Church is selling 4 churches? Wow, what's happening? How come we're selling churches? We're selling churches because they're becoming empty. We're selling churches because we as a church have not really listened to God's word through the creation and responded in appropriate ways. And we're sort of stuck still in looking at the imagery and understanding of what God is trying to say to us as proclaimed to us. The last gospel was written about the year 118, and that is about 1900 years ago. We're thinking still in the context and the imagery from 1900 years ago and trying to make it fit now, without seeing the truth in the midst of that imagery and distilling that out, but living in the context of that now. Now, I know this is a tough message for some of us, because we feel comfortable with what we've always heard and what we've always known. But one of the big questions as we think about churches closing is, will our children have faith? Will our grandchildren have faith? And what will they believe in? Will they believe in the imagery of the year 118? Or are they going to be living with the reality of what we know and what more is known every day in the year 2018 and beyond? That's the challenge. That's the challenge that I'm sure you've faced in your homes as you think about your children's spiritual involvement, your grandchildren's spiritual involvement, or generations after that. There is a clear path of the church being alive and vital in the future years, but we need to revisit our imagery. We need to revisit what we understand to be true. And what I plan to do over the next number of weeks is start to revisit some of our cherished theologies and understand them as a person who is aware, who's educated, who's scientific in the year 2018 and forward. So that you and I have tools both to appropriately worship God living now with full thrust, but also to pass on knowledge about who God is to people who are young and developing. The church, we talk about the selling of the churches. All the churches, not just the Anglican Church, but all the Christian churches are suffering this way. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters admit that if they did not have immigration from other places, their numbers would be smaller than ours. We know that some of the mega churches that seem to have been doing well, the crest of the mega church has come and gone. We're on the other side of it. The Southern Baptist Convention in the last decade has lost 14 million adherents in the United States alone. There is a tide happening. The greatest developing group of people today are those who in the census box check none in the United States, and that's happening here in Canada. And it's not because they're bad people, but it's because they say the imagery and the way you are practicing it, it turns me off. I can't accept that. I had a younger, she's younger, but 3 years younger than me. Not that young. Come to me the other day in exasperation. Now, this woman was a very, very strong church person, committed, but said, why are we still using imagery in our creeds and in our words and in our hymns that are from a bygone age that we don't accept anymore? We know there's no God up above the stars. We know that God is not theistic, but God is a power. God is the power of life and creation. But how come we get stuck into this imagery like before we had bathing suits? You know, how come we're still stuck there? How come we talk about Lord Almighty like the only energy of God is a male? We need a female imagery. And I said, well, we do have the chicken. And I explained that here today earlier. But that's one of the few and only symbols of the femininity of God in Scripture, is of the chicken or the bear with her cubs. But God is all in all. Why do we feel about atonement? Why is it that if we pray, we think some people will get God's benefit, but the others, they can burn and die in agony? You know, we have to start understanding God in a new way, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, in a new, wholesome, holistic, healthy manner. And what I plan to do over the next few weeks is to take that imagery and help us look at it as thoughtful, insightful, educated, smart people in the year 2018. We have to move from a church that is a church proclaiming unbelievable things to a church that is rich with the energy of the Holy Spirit alive in us, with an alive faith in an alive God that we can all embrace and not have to do mental gymnastics in order to be there. This is not an easy journey. Some of you will end up not liking me at all. And I feel sad about that. But I have to proclaim a message that at least has hope of proclaiming Jesus for generations to come, and Jesus in a healthy way in the time we live. Our context of being faithful people has dramatically changed. We are not living in 1418. We are not living in 1818 or not even in 1918, but in 2018. We can talk around the world very cheaply today. You can talk on your laptop using something like Zoom and talk to somebody else as if you were right there with them. You can send messages. You can do bank transactions and everything. I hardly ever use paper. You do use some. I think we use more than we used to. But the world has changed dramatically. And we need to adjust our imagery and our deep understanding so we don't have to play mental games, that we are somebody 6 3/4 days a week and on Sunday morning come and pretend we've all of a sudden gone back to the year 118 with the understandings of life then. I know this will be a challenging time for many of us, but others of us may welcome it. But I'm always open for discussion. I'm always open for challenge. I'm always open for other understandings. But we live on one planet with one Creator. And we have that one Word of God, and we have one challenge, is to maintain the planet that God has given us to be stewards of. not to ruin it, not to control it, but to be stewards. And there's one people, and we need to start seeing ourselves not in silos, not as tribes, but as the whole people of God. And today, as we worship and we receive the symbolic sense of being fed by the present Spirit of Jesus alive in us, I pray that we take on the courage to look truthfully at our worship, to look truthfully at who we are, and to move forward as an alive, unafraid people of God, embracing the world and embracing God, embracing Jesus and being alive. But to do it as an awake people, not in some kind of slumber, not in some kind of pretending I'm living in the year 1818 or 118. I mean, the people then in 118, they fell in love, they got married, they had babies, they died. That's very similar to what we do. There were birds. The sun was up. The sun went down. There were storms. So in one way, we're very similar to the people at the time of the writing down of John's Gospel, which was the last Gospel written. But the other thing is that the context is very different. We know so much more. And so our imagery has to change, but the principles about love still maintain. So I leave you this morning with the concept, hold to the fact that God is love, that Jesus is love, that the Holy Spirit is love, and that love resides within each and every one of us. And now we're going to learn more about that in a healthy, wholesome way. May God bless us all as we journey in love this Lenten season and beyond. Amen.